Going to be reading from Jonah chapter 4 this morning, and I recognize, you know, Jonah's four chapters, so we're coming in at the end here, and so it's kind of like we're turning on a game in the fourth quarter, and that's kind of might be a little awkward, but we'll go back and recap it. So stick with me here as we read Jonah 4, and I'm just going to read the whole chapter. I was going to keep it at 5, but we're going to read the whole thing. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And also many animals. I can hear Katie amening from the house right now. I was going to say this, but as I read this time, I was just amazed that God can appoint a worm. I mean, God is so in control. God is so amazing that even a worm can be God's servant. But I chose this passage. I was looking at this passage this week. I don't know. I was just amazed and just struck by how powerful and how difficult forgiveness can be. As I was thinking about that this week, I was reflecting over the events that took place a little over 6 years ago down in Charleston, South Carolina. And many of us will remember the events of that day when the shooter came into Emmanuel AME Church there in Charleston and killed 9 people while they were having a Bible study. I don't want to imagine just what that would feel like or be like. And of course, in the headlines, we saw that part of the reason that grabbed so many headlines, not to mention just because of the tragedy that it was, but also because it was a racially motivated shooting that caused so much devastation. But the other part of the story, and maybe even a little bit less talked about part of the story, was how so many of the victims of that day, the family of the victims, shortly after this happened, publicly expressed their forgiveness to the shooter. Many of them were there in court looking at him while they expressed their forgiveness to him. And others who weren't there still expressed their forgiveness and forgave him. Others, of course, weren't there yet. They weren't there, and they could only express the anger and the hurt that they felt. But it was incredible to see, something that I cannot imagine taking place. And it was in particular the testimony of the son of the slain minister that really got to me as he said to the shooter, "I forgive you. I know that you don't understand that, but God requires me to forgive you, and so I forgive you. He also requires me to plead and to pray for you, and I do that." There's just something about that statement, about how his faith, about how he knew God wanted him. And he went even further and said God required him to forgive this man that killed his father. And there's just something about that that got me thinking about Jonah this week. And thinking about what happens when God brings you to a place when you and ask you to do something that you don't want to do. That the thing that God is asking you to take part in, the thing that God wants you to do is something that you find just almost impossible to do. And especially when it comes to forgiving others. And as we remember the story of Jonah, Jonah starts out in chapter 1. God calls him and says, "Go to the city of Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up to me." God recognizes that this city is lost, and so he sends Jonah, and Jonah immediately says, "Okay, I'm going to do that." No, that's not what he says. He says, "God, I'm not going." In fact, it says three times in chapter 1 that Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. He got in a ship and got as far away from Nineveh as he could. He went and fled to a place called Tarshish, which is really hard to say. as he was fleeing, of course, we know a storm comes up. And during that, Jonah gets tossed overboard, and where he becomes the wonderful dinner of a fish. That fish probably thought he hit the jackpot, getting Jonah as a bit of dinner. And there, after 3 days in the belly of this fish, as a piece of undigested food, Jonah comes to this realization that he needs to listen to God. He comes to the realization that he needs to confess and repent and pray, "God, deliver me." And of course, he does. And finally, he gets to Nineveh, where he preaches the shortest, most effective sermon that's ever been preached. It's one sentence. Jonah gets there and says, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's his whole sermon. And you know what? It is powerful and effective. So maybe it goes to show that it's not the length of the sermon that matters, but it's the content of the sermon. Y'all can let me know that if I start getting a little long-winded sometimes. But what we read here in chapter 3 is that the people, they mourn and they cry and they turn back. It says from the king down to the least person, they recognize their sin and they repent. And that brings us to this amazing passage that we have here of a very upset Jonah and what is, in my mind, such a human response from Jonah. Such a response that I think we can all have sometimes. We're not really told what Jonah's problem was here with them, other than the fact that maybe they weren't Israelites. But he has such a problem with them. Maybe they've hurt him in the past in some way. Maybe they've been extremely arrogant in their sin in some way. I can still remember in elementary school, Kyle, the kid from the playground of elementary school who thought he was better than everybody else at whatever game we were playing at recess, and who just had to let every person out there know. I still, to this day, have some issues I need to work on with him. I can still remember that feeling. And while that's not important, what is important is Jonah's reaction to God's forgiveness and God's relenting of his judgment and punishment. Can't you just hear Jonah saying, "I knew it. I knew that if I came here and preached this sermon, you were going to do exactly what you did." In verse 2, he says, "For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishment." Which, of course, leads to Jonah saying, "You know what, if you're not going to kill them, then kill me. I'm better off dead than seeing this happen." He is upset because he doesn't believe that God should forgive these people. And while here in this passage we know that Jonah is referring to that group of people, but what about when it comes to our life? What about when it comes to those people in our life that have maybe hurt us in some way, that have maybe caused us serious harm, and maybe the last thing that we want to do is to forgive them ourselves and maybe even to see God forgive them? We might wonder, where is the justice for the hurt that they've done to me? Where is the accountability from God? What happens when we believe that our way is better than God's way? Or when we confuse our way for how God should act, God's ways? Jonah struggles with God's forgiveness because he believes they don't deserve it. They're wicked. They're guilty. They deserve punishment. And yet, as Christians, we know that one of the most scandalous parts about our faith is that we believe in a God who forgives sin and who offers grace to those that don't deserve it. To people like you and me, to people like the very worst of the worst, to the people like that shooter that day in that church in South Carolina. That is scandalous to think about, that God would so freely offer His grace to people like that. See, we all like this concept of God intellectually and personally, especially when it applies to us. We want to be forgiven, but we can struggle with living by grace when it comes to others for, I think, a few important reasons. I think because we don't really understand a lot of times what forgiveness and grace is, and because I think oftentimes, even though we like the idea of forgiveness, we believe that we're really different than those people that have harmed us. We believe that they're something different than us. And when it comes to forgiveness, I say we don't understand it because I think we think that if we forgive others, it means that there's no accountability, no consequence, or no recognition of hurt. But forgiveness to me is not about the wrongdoer. Forgiveness is for the victim. Forgiveness is for those of us that have been hurt. Forgiveness is an expression of the fact that wrongdoing has been done. That it's a recognition of the deep pain and the violation that we feel within our hearts at what has happened to us. It's a recognition that if we don't choose to express pain in a healthy way, pain has a way of expressing itself in really harmful ways in our life. And has a way of causing us to continue the same cycle that brought it to us. When we consider how God forgives us, we must recognize that God doesn't just pat us on the head and say, "It's okay. I know that you have sinned, and it's all right. Don't worry about anything." No, that's not what God does. As one scholar wrote, forgiveness does not lessen the consequences of one's actions, but it also does not invalidate justice. Justice is needed to right the wrong. And the ultimate picture that we have of forgiveness and justice is Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see God offering us the bruised, broken, bleeding body of Christ on the cross, who is crushed by the absence and the separation of God for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that the forgiveness of Christ is a very vivid, personal acknowledgement of the violation of death and how that has worked its way into all of God's good creation and even into our lives. Forgiveness is an expression of all the wrongdoing that has happened to us. But it's also an acknowledgement, and it's an expression of peace and of trust. It's an expression of peace in that forgiving someone means that you're letting go of your right to seek harm for them. You're letting go of your right to seek vengeance or retribution against the person that wronged you. How many times when someone has hurt us do we stew over the fact that we just want something to happen to them? Maybe by us, maybe by something else. How many times have I read online, "Oh, karma's coming for you"? We like that idea that when someone does something that we kind of, it's very seductive, that hope that maybe something bad will befall them. But instead, forgiveness means that you trust God with being who God says He is, that you trust God with being the Supreme Court justice who hears and sees your case. And I admit, it's hard. It's hard when we see the wicked prosper. It's hard when we see those that have harmed us seem to live life like nothing is going on, like nothing is wrong. But it also means that we look at justice from an eternal lens, in a lens of faith, that we believe that God is who God says He is, that God will hold people accountable. And I don't know about y'all, but that brings me a lot of hope, because there's so many times in life when I think about those people in our world that have suffered in dark, forgotten places in this world who there will never be justice for. And while as Christians we're called to seek that for those that don't have a voice, I know that there's people there that will not have an advocate. And it brings me a lot of hope to trust that God sees them just as God sees me. Forgiveness is about trusting that God's love and compassion and grace is enough to heal the wounds that have been caused in our own lives. When people harm us, I think it's really difficult to believe that maybe we'll ever be able to be right from the ways in which they've harmed us. And it's true that we carry those scars, but when we offer forgiveness, it's about believing that God is a God of healing. That God can take those scars, that God can take those wounds and make us new. That God suffers with us. And forgiveness is about expressing the hurt in the way of peace. But trusting in God's judgment and forgiveness is dangerous, though, because what happens when the Ninevites do turn? What happens when the one who has wronged us actually does repent and seeks mercy? Are we going to be willing to offer that to them, or are we going to be a little bit like Jonah and get upset at God? Because in Jonah's story, God reveals to Jonah that what he is really filled with is not justice, but really self-interest. He really wants God to act in ways that benefit him. He wants God to act in ways in which he thinks are right. And in fact, he forgets that in chapter 2, in his low moment of being in the belly of that fish, that he cries out for help. He cries out for mercy, and God gives it to him. And praise the Lord, he has been shown mercy so that he can go and do that for the city. And yet he doesn't recognize that when God asks him to do the same for the city, he's unwilling to do it. And so God tries to further illustrate this point with the gift of the plant that gives him that shade. That he has done nothing to deserve it. He has done nothing to deserve the grace that has been given to him. And so when God takes it away, he's done nothing to have it taken away either. And so he becomes bitter. Jonah and us so often talk a lot about grace and mercy, but at the end of the day, we still so often judge ourselves and others, not by God's standard, but by our own relative belief in what's good and what's right and what's wrong. We like to look at those people that are that have done horrendous things and think that we're really so much better than they are. We like to look at that person that's harmed us and think that we would never do what they did given the circumstances. But I fear that when we do that, we start relating to God and we start relating to other people, not in terms of grace, but in terms of work. When we start judging how we would react and how others should be, we don't relate to them on a basis of grace anymore. And that's dangerous because then it affects our own faith and how we relate to God. We must remember that the Bible teaches us that we are all oppressed by sin. That we are all oppressed by sin. And that sin expresses itself in pride and self-centeredness just as much as it expresses itself in rebellion and ignoring God. And what I think is incredible about this passage is that it challenges us to think about justice. When we think about justice, do we consider justice something that should be done in order to punish people and in order to push people away from us? Or do we think about justice being a tool of restoration? Do we think about it being a way that God sees the evil that is done and holds it to account, and yet at the same time seeks to restore those that are estranged from Him? See, I think that is what the Bible teaches when it comes to justice. It's seeing people healed of the oppression of sin just like we are. And I think that when we think about justice, we should think about it in terms about how justice and about how the gospel of grace is about giving us a new heart. And the thing about grace is that it changes us. It doesn't leave us the same. Its power isn't in dismissing or belittling sin. Its power isn't in punishing sin, but its power is in transforming sin. Its power is in transforming sin in our lives. And when I think about the sun in this passage, when I think about the sun that was beating down on Jonah that day as he watched and waited to see if God might change his mind, I think about how fire in the Scriptures is a symbol. That fire in the Scriptures has a positive and a negative value in the Scriptures. Fire can be a very negative thing. We all think about the fires of judgment that come to our mind when we think about things like hell, or we think about the strong passages of Jesus condemning actions in the Scriptures. But fire also is also the flames of purification and renewal. And the thing about about fire is that it burns either way it comes. Both kinds of fire are hot. Both kinds of fire will burn you and will be painful. But while one punishes and condemns, the other renews and restores. I believe the Lord when God says in Ezekiel 33:11 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that God seeks that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. And Jesus said pretty much the same thing in John chapter 3, verse 16, that he came that people would not perish, but that people might be saved through him. In other words, what I'm saying is that God always hopes that we will experience the fires of purification rather than the fires of judgment and destruction. God hopes that his gift of grace, which none of us deserve, will transform our lives and leave us different than when it found us. And when we think about the people in Scripture, think about Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus in his moments of need, goes on to become a pillar of the early church. Think about Paul, who writes to Timothy in chapter 1, "I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he has judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." In other words, Paul was saying, look, I deserve the fires of judgment, and yet God, through Jesus, gave me the fire of purification, and therefore I cannot look at my life the same ever again. And when we seek to offer people forgiveness, I think it gives them a chance to experience that same grace that God would give them, and God would hold them accountable, but in a way that would offer them to see their lives and see their sin in a way that is just as painful, but in a way that offers hope for new life instead. And y'all, when I think about my own life and I think about my sin and the fact that God has given me chance after chance through his grace, I cannot help but be humbled to the point that I love the Lord because of that. That I know that God has stuck with me just as I know that God has stuck with you. That God has held me accountable for my sin through Jesus my Lord. And yet because of that, he has given me a way of knowing that I am so valuable to him. So our sins don't have to be something that tear us away from God, but they can purify us to the Lord. And so my hope and prayer for us, as we think about our lives, as we struggle with those that have hurt us, as we struggle to comprehend offering forgiveness for those that have done us wrong, I pray that we might consider how our own lives are defined by grace, how our own lives are defined by not comparing ourselves to those that have harmed us, but by comparing ourselves to Jesus our Lord. And remembering that Jesus holds us accountable just as we want to hold those people accountable who have hurt us. But instead of pushing them away and condemning them forever, then instead they might be convicted of their sin and they might see their sin through the lens of the fire of purification, not the fires of judgment. And that, who knows, maybe they might become an Apostle Paul, Or maybe they might become a Peter or someone like these Ninevites who, when they hear about God's judgment in their life, they experience the goodness of God's grace and their lives are never the same. Let's pray. God, help us to live by your grace. Help us to recognize, Lord, that when we forgive people, we're not saying it's okay what they've done, but rather we're saying that we have let go of our anger, that we've let go of our right to vengeance, but God, that we're trusting you to hold them to account. God, that we're trusting you that you're going to allow all of us to pass through the fires of your judgment. God, and it is our hope that those fires would bring conviction and purification and not destruction and separation. God, this is so hard. And when we think about our brothers and sisters who years ago experienced such heartache and such pain, Lord, we pray that we might see their example and we might see the strength of their forgiveness and do the same in our own lives. That we might look upon Jesus and recognize how we are all oppressed by sin and in need of your love and forgiveness to make us new, and how you have offered that through our Lord and Savior. We're so thankful that Jesus bled and died. Lord, that you gave your life, that you were separated, that the wages of our sin that you paid for on the cross, so that we don't have to experience death, but instead can experience new life. May our sins that you have forgiven keep us humble and help us to recognize that it's not about our good record, but it's about what you've done for us. And Lord, may your sacrifice remind us that we are of supreme value to you, that we mean everything to you. Thank you so much, God. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I want to just remind you that it's so important for y'all to understand that I am talking about forgiveness this morning and not totally about reconciliation, because reconciliation with those that have harmed us requires not just forgiveness, but it also requires repentance on the part of those who have harmed us. And until there's both those things together, I caution us to consider reconciliation. That's why Jesus offers us forgiveness and asks us that all we have to do is to repent and to embrace his gift for us this morning. And so my prayer and my hope this morning is that as we worship, I hope that you all will consider how maybe you have always listened and heard about God's forgiveness, but maybe this morning you're recognizing how God might be calling you to repent, or calling you to consider the person in your life that maybe you have been struggling to forgive, and how you want God to help you to release them to his care and to his judgment and see them made new. If that's the case this morning, you're welcome to come and pray. You're welcome to pray where you are. You're welcome to come and we can pray together that God might bring healing and that God might bring forgiveness this morning. But either way, let's worship our Lord who offers us forgiveness this morning.